The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the home of Zechariah and she greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does it happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm, scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his children forever." And Mary remained there for about 3 months and then returned to her home. The Gospel of the Lord. Let me dedicate this time to offer some insights into the place of Mary in the prayer and the faith life of our church. Since I was very young, I've had a great devotion to the Blessed Mother. We said the family rosary when I was young, so that became very familiar. We never, ever missed the Saturday night novena to our Mother of Perpetual Help. So it became just part of the faith journey since I was very young. Every day, early in the morning, I begin my morning prayer saying the rosary. Still say the rosary every day. And I wear the miraculous medal, which I got about 40 years ago or more at the Rue de Bac in Paris, where in 1830, the Blessed Mother appeared to St. Catherine Laboureil. And it's the only medal that was designed particularly and in detail by the Blessed Mother. It's a miraculous medal. I wear the miraculous medal since 40 or 50 years, since I first went to the Rue de Bac in Paris. So the Blessed Mother is just part of our faith journey. So let me look at what we learn from the Gospels about the Blessed Mother, and it's very, very little. The Gospels tell us nothing about the biography of the Mother of Jesus. Now, Luke's Gospel is the one which tells us the most. And in Luke's Gospel, we have the Annunciation, which would give us the conclusion that Mary was from Nazareth. And in fact, there's good reason to believe that. If you go to Nazareth today, you will be told about the year 300, a deacon named Conan built a chapel there on the place which is said to be the home of Mary. And there's a Greek lettering on a rock which goes back to the year 300. Written in Greek, it says Kyrie Maria, which is Hail Mary. So there's a very good tradition that, in fact, Luke suggesting she was from Nazareth is reliable. On the other hand, and so Luke has her coming all the way from Nazareth down in the visitation to a place called Ein Kerem, where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived, just 4 miles out of Jerusalem, very scenic place. And Luke has her coming all the way from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, about 65 miles, for the birth of Jesus. And not being familiar with Bethlehem, they're looking for a place to stay, and they end up in the cave or the stable. Matthew, however, says something quite different. Matthew will suggest to us that Mary was from Jerusalem. And for the pilgrims who have been to Jerusalem, you will have visited the Church of St. Anne. And that tradition is established by the apocryphal gospel of James. Apocryphal meaning it wasn't authentic enough to make it into the Bible, but it's a revered document. And that's the only document that tells us who the parents of Mary were, Joachim and Anne. They will also tell us that she came from a fairly well-off family in Jerusalem, and therefore when she went to Bethlehem for the birth of her child, she wasn't looking for a place to stay. She stayed with relatives. That's the Matthew tradition. So we have these two traditions about exactly where Mary came from and something about her biography. But for very good reasons, the Gospels tell us very little about Mary, because the Gospels are established to say one thing only: Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is just the framework to establish the messianic identity of Jesus Christ. So when we come to the Assumption, I remember when it was declared a doctrine of faith, it was 1950. It was a holy year. I was 10 years old. I remember it very well. And by the way, the document declaring the Assumption as a doctrine of faith did not wish to speak about whether Mary died or she did not die. And therefore it says, when her life on earth was complete, she was assumed into heaven. Therefore, there's even a controversy about the death or the place of death for Mary. If you go to Ephesus, and some of you have been to Ephesus, they will show you the house of Mary. And there's a very good reason to believe it's authentic, at least the place is authentic. The house, you see, is much more modern. But it's on the place of the house of Mary. Tradition has it that after the death of Jesus, the apostle John took Mary to Ephesus, and that's where she died. In the year 481, there was a council at Ephesus declaring Mary to be the mother of God. There was a heresy that she was the mother of the human Jesus, but not divine. And this council said, no, she's theotikos, she's the mother of God. And in that council, there's a document that refers to the fact that Mary lived in Ephesus until the end of her life. However, when you go to Jerusalem, some of you have been to Jerusalem, there's a basilica on Mount Zion in Jerusalem called the Dormition. And that is meant to honor a tradition that Mary fell asleep, dormire, fell asleep in Jerusalem and was assumed into heaven. So we have various traditions. However, she's central to our prayer life and the faith journey that makes up the journey of which we engage as Catholics. So what's the teaching? The teaching of this, when I first looked at this gospel, I said, I don't know, what would two women who are pregnant say to one another? How would I know? I'm an old celibate. So I called three or four women who had babies recently or were pregnant and say, when two pregnant women meet, what do they talk about? Oh, well, they talk about their child and hope the child will be healthy and wondering what will become of it. And I got all this conversation. However, that's not the real teaching of the visitation. The real teaching of the visitation has to do with the theology of salvation history. Elizabeth represents the Old Testament, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And by the way, after this reference to Elizabeth, you won't hear from her anymore. There's no more reference to her. This is her moment here, the mother of John the Baptist. That's it. You won't hear anymore. Her name will not be mentioned anymore in the Gospels. So she's in there to establish the presence of John the Baptist to announce the Messiah. So when you come to the theology, it has to do with salvation history. It has to do with the faithful example of discipleship given to us in the person of Mary. She is the first and the truest and most authentic disciple. So what does this mean? What does it mean to us? She's obedient. That's what Luke says. The word obedience comes from a Latin. Ob audire. Audire means to listen. Ob, because of listening. To be obedient is not to be servile. To be obedient is to listen and to act because of listening. That's what it means to be obedient. Surdus, surdus is a Latin word which means deaf. So ob surdus, because of deafness, gives us an English word, absurd. So when you don't listen, you're absurd. When you listen, you're obedient. Mary is the ideal example of someone who listened and was obedient to God's revelation. Therefore, she's the ideal disciple. And if you read Luke here in chapter 2, you'll find that when she brings Jesus up to the temple for presentation, Simeon, the holy man, cautions her. This child is meant for the rise and the fall of many in Israel, and your own soul a sword shall pierce. So you will go through suffering. And if you read on in chapter 8 there in Luke's gospel, you have this a very curious reference which appears in all three synoptics. You'll remember this. On one occasion, Jesus is preaching to a group of people, and the message is sent to him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. How does he reply? Who are my mother and who are my brothers? Those who hear the word of God and keep it, these are my mother and these are my brothers. He's exalting Mary for being an obedient, listening person. There's also fascinating reference in chapter 2 in Mark's gospel, where Jesus is preaching a doctrine and a gospel which appears to be quite different than the Jewish Orthodox tradition to which he belonged. He's preaching a new doctrine. And Mark chapter 2 says, verse 7 there, it says, his mother and his brothers came to take him home because they thought he was losing his mind. The true disciple must go through the darkness and the struggle and the mystery of God revealing. It must be true for every mother. At some point, mothers say, I don't know what's happening to my children. They're gone off the rails, or they're preaching a doctrine which doesn't fit my belief. What does this mean to us, though? It means if we're going to be true and faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, we must go through difficult and challenging times. We must be faithful, especially in difficult and challenging times. St. Paul, in his second letter to Corinth, says this, you must walk by faith, not by sight. And I have written many journals myself on St. Paul speaking in chapter 12 in the second letter to Corinth. I have written journals in this. He says, lest I become arrogant. This he must have been speaking to priests here, certainly speaking to me. Lest you become arrogant, that I become arrogant, he says. I was given a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. And I asked God three times to take away the thorn in the flesh, and God said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And therefore, he says, I glory in my weakness, because in my weakness, the glory and the power of God is revealed. That's what it means to be a disciple. It doesn't mean to be perfect. It means to glory in our weakness so that the power of God comes through us. Not holy, not all perfect, not in line with everything, but in our poverty and our weakness, the power of God speaks through us, carries us through the darkness and through difficult times. That's what it means to me, to follow the Blessed Mother as an ideal example of discipleship, following the Lord in light and in darkness. Most of you, maybe everybody here present, certainly me, we have gone through times of darkness. There are times when I was ready to give up, where I wasn't sure where I was going, terribly discouraged, couldn't see the future clearly, and I was in a dark place in my life. And then I remembered, you must walk by faith, not by sight. In the poverty and the brokenness of the moment, you have to surrender to Jesus Christ. It's in your poverty that the power of Jesus Christ shines through, not in your perfection. We live in an imperfect world. Our families are imperfect. Our church is imperfect. Everything around us has its own limitation. So how to walk by faith and not by sight is the invitation to discipleship. You want to keep that in mind, because sometimes life gets so burdensome and mystery visits us and we're not sure where to go, and somehow the darkness overwhelms us. And then we have to go back and speak about the thorn in the flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient. Do not get discouraged. Follow Jesus Christ through the darkness, and he will lead you to a place of light. I'm very attached to Minnie Louise Haskins' poem, which she titled when she first wrote it as God Knows, but it later became popular under the title of The Gate of the Year. And in this poem she said, I said to the man at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he said to me, go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God, and that would be better for you than light and safer than the known way. And I went out into the darkness, and I put my hand in the hand of God, and I trod gladly through the night, and he led me safely toward the hills and the breaking of day in the east. That's what discipleship means. Wherever you are in your life, look at the Blessed Mother and see the example of faithful discipleship in light and in darkness. And it's only tested in darkness. When all is well, it's easy to be a disciple. When things go wrong, how to say it's not the church, it's Jesus Christ. The church is the instrument that brings us to Jesus Christ, that allows us to experience Jesus Christ. Don't marry the church and overlook Jesus Christ. I spoke a while back about the field. It appears in Matthew's gospel. It happened to me in my life. It says, a man found a treasure in a field, and he hid the treasure, and he bought the field. I bought the field. When I was 24 years old, I became a priest. I bought the field, and I cultivated the field, and I've got applause for the manner in which I managed the field. But in the process, concentrating on the field, I lost touch with treasure. And the only value the field has is the treasure. And someday, I got to a place where I said, wow, I'm giving a lot of attention to the field and not to the treasure. It's the treasure. That's discipleship. That's the example of Mary, the ideal discipleship of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have one of two brief announcements. I'm looking at the clock. I hope I didn't keep you too long. Sometimes I begin my homily by saying, I won't make it too long. And people say, don't ever say that because it's always too long. So we'll keep praying together. You keep praying for me and maybe I'll improve. If your child or a teen are looking to increase faith or prepare for a sacrament, faith formation and sacramental preparation for First Reconciliation or First Eucharist for children and for confirmation preparation to register, it's now open and it's written in the bulletin, or you can call our front office. Save the date for our special welcome home, welcome back, Sunday, September 12th. Now you can come before that. I mean, you're welcome to come before that, but this is kind of our big welcoming back to all the folks who are praying with us from a distance. We invite you to come back into the church for a blessing at all our masses, a special afternoon of activities with food, crafts, games, and other opportunities for family, for a fun for the whole family. Also at the 12:45 Mass, Father Albert will be installed as our new pastor, officially installed. So save the date for a joyful celebration of life. Our continental breakfast is back. Enjoy some fellowship and coffee and donuts. And all of this, best thing about it, it's free. Free. Anytime you go, bring your friends. It's all free. So make sure you bring your friends to Mass. Get free donuts, fun, games, the whole thing. Especially on September the 12th. Okay? Please stand. God of life, may we who receive the sacrament of salvation be led to the glory of heaven by the prayers of the Virgin Mary. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We shall go now in peace to love and to serve the Lord and one another, and have a wonderful day. Praise God.
And let us conclude by singing number 200, Hail Holy Queen, number 200. Have a wonderful and safe week.